Good morning.
Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pew that might be helpful, though we've robbed the pews of some of the Bibles and taken them into the VBS room for use in there. So my apologies. You may have to move about the sanctuary here to find one. But we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's time for us to look back and to look around. And look in this marvelous letter to the Ephesians and try to get the big picture. It's good for us to step back and kind of, you know, draw out of the verses for a moment and look at the book as an overview and say, where is this really going? Why is Paul saying the things that he says? And, you know, why here does he pause to say something in particular about his own ministry? So we're looking in chapter 3 in the first 13 verses or so. We're actually going to look at verses 7 through 13, but we're going to focus in very closely on verse 12. It says in verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Well, it in whom refers to Jesus. It is in Jesus Christ that we have this boldness and access and everything else to the heavenlies, that is, to God himself. And this is when we want to pause and say, why would Paul say that? Is this just a meaningless phrase that he tacked on to another sentence and he's really talking about something else? Well, indeed, what we're going to look at today is not the main flow of thought. It's not his main point in what he's saying here. But nevertheless, this phrase appears here. And we want to try to understand why, because there's a great blessing in understanding why that's here. In the book of John, in chapter 17, we have recorded there a prayer that Jesus says to the Father, and he says that prayer on behalf of his disciples and also for us, those who would follow after them. And in that prayer, he defines the very thing he came to give. He came presenting to the world eternal life. Jesus Christ says, "I come and give eternal life." Well, what does that mean? Well, in that prayer, he defines it, and he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And right there, we understand that the big picture, the big point, the reason Jesus came and bled and died on the cross, and then was raised again. The reason he did that is so that we could know God. That we could know God, Father and Son, and that we would have that knowledge through the Spirit of God. It is access to God that is the primary point of the gospel. It's about this relationship to God. And this makes sense because when we read the whole big picture of the story of the Bible and we start with the book of Genesis, we find that the problem was a break in the relationship where man sinned against God and broke the covenant relationship with God, that the entire plan of salvation of God is to restore us to relationship with him. And then we look at the end of the book, and we read the book of Revelation, and this is what we find out is that, look, at the end of the book, what do we have? We have people in relationship in the very presence of God. This is the big picture. This is not about life improvement, though Jesus will improve your life. It is not about just getting a ticket out of hell, because it's so much more than that, and it is not something we wait to our death for. It is something relevant right now. Real relationship, access. And I would be tempted to say we'll have access to God just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but no, it's not exactly like Adam and Eve did in the garden. The access we have is better, because the access we have cannot be severed. And the access that we have and the presence that we'll enjoy with God in the future will be superior to what Adam and Eve had, because we will know him as Redeemer, not just Creator. So we're talking about real relationship. I want us to see this today and examine for ourselves in the Bible the most practical application of everything that we're saying here and everything that we're seeing in the book of Ephesians. The simple yet most profound truth is that we have access to God. I'm going to read verses 7 through 13 so you get the gist of what Paul's speaking of. In 7 through 13, he has interrupted his flow of thought. He was about to tell the Ephesians why he prays for them in light of everything he saw in chapters 1 and 2, but he interrupts himself to share a bit about his ministry and his purpose and what God has done in his life personally. And here's what he says in verse 7. He says, of this gospel, that is the good news that God came to save and put people together in a church, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So, here we have this verse 12 that shows up in the middle of what he's saying. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I want to look at those three words, boldness, access, and confidence. The first word, boldness, when you take a look at this, what boldness refers to is a freedom in speaking. It's being unreserved in a willingness to speak, to be open, to speak frankly or without concealing anything, without any kind of ambiguity. This would be someone who is free and doesn't have to fear and has no barriers to simply speaking. John likes this word. He uses it in his gospel 9 times, and he talks and uses this word in such a way as somebody would be speaking openly. The Jews in John 10, so it says, so the Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. It's often translated as plainly, to be plain speaking. In John 16, when he's ministering to his disciples, right before he says that prayer for us, he says to his disciples, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. But the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In other words, there comes a point, a turning point in Jesus' ministry, and indeed it was right at that point that he would begin to speak very frankly and very openly about what it was that was going on. John also uses this word in his letters, and in his letters it has a very special meaning for us in the church. There are 2 times in which he uses this word in 1 John to say that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. In other words, we would feel free to speak in the very presence of God who's examining us. That is profound boldness. He uses it also later that he says in 1 John chapter 5, near the end of his letter, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When it says that we have boldness and access, it means that the access that we have is in such a way that our speech is uninhibited, that we need not hesitate, that we need not to fear to speak to him. It makes sense because what Paul has been talking about in here is Paul has been talking about the fact that we are in the family of God. And so then God is our Father. So we would need not fear to speak to him. Anybody can come into a king's chamber unannounced and be threatened with the death penalty in the way that kings do things. But not a child. Not a child of the king. So this is an important aspect to understand. Paul uses this word two more times in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, right at the closing of his letter. He's asking for prayers, and he says, "Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul prays for boldness. That means he wants to be uninhibited in what he has to say to people about the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul uses this and he says, "A reward of a faithfully serving deacon is a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." In the book of Hebrews, this word is used quite a bit. It says in 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of needs." This boldness is our ability to freely come and freely ask things of God. This is really important that we understand that it is at ease that we speak freely without fear or reservation. This word boldness means a freedom in speaking. Now, this word access is also very important. It only occurs three times in the New Testament, and each time it is translated simply as access. One of the times it shows up is in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Just in a chapter prior, it says, "For through him we both," that is Jews and Gentiles, "have access in one spirit to the Father." That means that he is there available to us. We can go to him and he will receive us. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That means no more hostility. We're no longer on God's hit list because we are justified with faith. And then it continues on verse 2. It says, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The door to God is open to us in Christ. That's what this word access is telling us. It's not locked. We can walk right in. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified? Several things happened when he hung there on the cross and was dying. Darkness came over the world. There was an earthquake. And something that happened at that moment was the veil of the temple, which was an exceedingly strong material made of three different materials put together as a veil between the holy place where the priest came in often offering sacrifices, offering blood on the altar of sacrifice, separating that place from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the priest entered into only once a year, and that in just a very, very specific way. And for the sole purpose of offering blood in a yearly sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. That veil, when Christ was crucified, was torn in two from the top to the bottom, showing us that we have access. It's not enough for God just to say things. He likes to illustrate them. And so he takes this tremendously strong material way up high. No one can reach up there where it is without some scaffolding or something. And he takes it and he rips it in two, top to bottom, to show that the way to the holy place has been opened. That is access. And that access comes, according to this verse, with confidence. Confidence is a trust or reliance upon something. Confidence is an action in a position in which you have every reason to expect success. In this way, it's kind of the opposite of doubting. It's embarking to do something and it is expecting success. It is expecting the thing to come through. It's not crossing your fingers. It's not genuflecting as good luck before doing something. It's not knocking on wood or doing anything else for luck. This confidence doesn't have any of those elements in it. It is, I expect this is going to go properly and this is going to be effective. If you had a student and you were teaching this student and you taught this student everything and then you tested the student and you observed the student applying skills and you gave the student opportunity to apply and to exercise all that you had taught the student, when it came time to come to the exam, you would have confidence that the student would pass the exam because they showed every sign. They came, they understood, they applied their knowledge, they demonstrated their knowledge. And so when it comes time for exams, you expect that student. That is called confidence. When we come to God, it is with confidence. We are certain of something. It is our attitude, our disposition is that we are confident. But the question is, what is the source of that confidence? In the example with the student, your confidence in that student going into the exam is all the training you did, all the things that you told them, the evidence of the fact that they had understood by them applying it and using it and reciting it to you and doing all kinds of other things to demonstrate their mastery of what you taught them. But when we go to God, what is our confidence? What is it that makes us willing to go into his presence and expecting to be heard? Well, it comes from God having accomplished your salvation. If you read chapters 1 and 2, this is where Paul is coming from. And this is where Paul wants us to go with him. Because, see, Paul is in prison for doing the right thing. He is in prison for doing the supreme act of wonderful kindness and love that anyone on planet Earth could ever do, and that's tell them the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He's in prison for it, and he's telling them, don't worry about me. This is for your glory. He's not concerned. Why? What's the one thing you cannot take from a prisoner? You can take his freedom. You can pin him up in a room. You can isolate him from all other human beings. You can cut him off from the rest of the world. Paul could have been more cut off than he was. They could have forbidden him to write letters or to have visitors or to send people to give messages to other people. They could have completely cut him off. You can take a prisoner and you can tie their hands and you can prevent their movement. You can shackle their feet so that they cannot walk around. And you can even gag their mouth so they cannot speak. But in all those things, you cannot take prayer. In all the things that we have and enjoy and exercise as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, that is the one thing that the world cannot take. Yeah, the world can't take the relationship, and they can't take our place in heaven, but in the here and now, they can take this building. They can take our Bibles. They could take our ability to speak of these things, but they cannot take our prayer. It is from our spirit to God. Total, perfect communion. The source of our confidence as we go to God comes from God having accomplished the salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, the Bible says, but it is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. And I would change that in light of what Paul says here, not that I'm changing scripture, but I would take that same saying and I would say, it is, you are saved by grace through faith, and that is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, so that you may have confidence. Because when we go to God, we don't go to God because we've earned a spot. We don't go to God because we've done the right ritual and we've said the right words and we've pronounced the right thing in order that He's ready to hear us. There are no buttons for us to push, no qualifications for us to meet. We cannot do those things and deserve an audience with God. We go to Him in this confidence that He has made a way. Do you remember what it said in the book of Hebrews? It says later in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 19, it says, we have confidence to enter holy places by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, we have that access. So it's not on us. You say, I don't know if I could pray. I've had a bad attitude today. You need to pray. I don't know that I can pray to God because I just don't have the kind of life situation that He likes. Go and pray. It's not about you. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are found in Christ, then you will be heard. And that is our confidence. Listen to how Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. He's talking to the Corinthians about his own personal credentials, how it was that he was the one that had gone there, had brought the gospel, had ministered to them, they were saved, they started their walk in Christ and everything else, but others were coming along saying, yeah, we're apostles too, and look, I have a letter from so-and-so that says I'm really smart and I know my stuff. And Paul's arguing on this issue about letters of being qualifications. He's saying, no, you know me. I was there and you saw what happened and you experienced what happened. And he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, that is not by the law or the rules, but of the Spirit. We are ministers of the new covenant. We have access to God, not because we have followed certain rules and met certain criteria, but because of the Spirit of God. He has made us sufficient. He concludes, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What he means is the law only brings conviction of sins. It only makes awareness of our situation. It's the Spirit that gives life. This is our confidence. Paul is actually, in that passage, arguing his authority and against the false prophets, but he takes that same thing and says, this is the same as our confidence with God. We don't come because of some kind of credentials that we bring. We come because He's made us credentialed. We open up our resume for God, and if we were to write a resume to lay before God, it had better just say one thing on it. Jesus Christ. Do you see now why and how it is that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Because when we come to the judgment day and we hold that up, here are my credentials. We flip it open and it had better just say Jesus Christ. If it's got a list on there, I faithfully attended church and I did all these nice things and I ministered to my grandma and I took care of all these people. Nope, 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 nope. He's looking for one thing and one thing only. Are you in Christ? And that is how we approach Him in prayer. You don't need to be ready to pray. If you have the urge to pray, you are ready. And you're able, as soon as you realize there's nothing in me that I can bring. God, I have no right to talk to you right now, you would be correct in saying. But by Jesus Christ, I can. By Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. Real confidence. Not the phony confidence. You ever watch reality TV? It's an oxymoron, reality TV, and I can't bear to watch those shows. But I've seen enough that you have people on there and they have this false confidence about him. You know, they show a little bit of the contest, but then they show the interview with the person on the side, either before or after the thing has happened. And this person is just standing there boasting like, oh yeah, I'm going to win, and they don't have a chance against me, and I'm the best that's ever played this game. And it's funny because every time they're saying that, it's something they've never played. They don't know what's going to happen. It's some kind of contrived thing that the producers came up with to sell us cell phones and stuff during the commercials. And yet this person is sitting there boldly saying, I'm going to win and I'm going to make it because I'm really great at this and I really think I can do this and I really believe that I'm going to win. Why do they do that? Well, I can tell you a whole lot of reasons why. One reason is people believe that if they just say a thing, they can make it happen. And to our great shame, some churches teach that. But another is, it's a false confidence. They're putting up a front. They think if they keep saying it over and over and over, that then they'll become to believe it. And once they believe it sufficiently, they'll be able to achieve it. They even make fancy rhymes like that to teach people these false ideas, these false notions. You watch it, your kids are watching Disney movies and other mainstream movies, and they're getting this exact message that if you just believe a thing and if you just say a thing and you proclaim it, it'll happen. That's a false confidence. That is not the confidence that we come before the Father in. Our confidence is this: Jesus Christ. Read the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians again, and you want to know how it is that you're able to have access to God? It's because we are blessed in spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption according to His purposes, to the praise of His glorious grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches, etc., etc., etc. Read chapters 1 and 2 again, then you come to this verse and you're like, that is my boldness and access with confidence in Christ. Now, as I come to the point that we're going to apply this and understand this, I want to give it a little bit of balance. This does need to be balanced. We have, yes, an unreserved approach to God, but we must always be aware of our footing. Remember when Moses was called to the burning bush? God said from the burning bush, "Take off your sandals, for you stand on holy ground." When we approach God, we are still approaching the holy and supreme ruler of the universe. And we should act accordingly. Not in fear that we shrink away, but in reverence that we recognize His position, His worthiness, His deserving of all credit and glory and honor and worship. That's why when Jesus taught us the model prayer, it begins with praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, may your name be holy. May your name be something utterly different than everything. May your name be in such a way that when I say your name, I get serious. And this is important. And I am in awe. If you understand the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, you will automatically have that awe and reverence for God when you come into His position, knowing what He has done for us. Despite ourselves. Having our proper reverence for God is grounded in the very same thing as our boldness and confidence. And so it will give us balance when we focus on Him to come to Him in prayer. It's automatically humbling, and it kills any presumption. You stand in the presence of God by grace. When we go to God, we cannot make demands then, can we? But we can ask. Would a child point to his father and say, "Dad, you must"? Or does a child approach the father and say, "Dad, would you please?" There's a huge difference. Here's the most basic application of this. The supreme privilege and purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ grants us access to God. And the application comes in two words. Use it. My goodness. Use it. We have God Himself willing to receive whatever it is we would say. And it doesn't just have to be, God heal this person, God heal that person. And it doesn't just have to be, God forgive me for this, God forgive me for that. It could be anything that's on your mind. God, I'm really upset about this. God, I'm really disturbed by this. God, this is wonderful. I'm so thankful for this. And it could be absolutely anything under the sun. He is right there ready, not only to receive us in prayer, but ready to answer us. And ready to commune and fellowship with us. And ready then to mold us to the image of His Son. Are you struggling in the Christian walk to be the Christian you think you ought to be? Well, first of all, I'd say don't do that. Don't ever try to be the Christian you think you ought to be. Be the Christian God wants you to be. Don't ever be the Christian you think other people want you to be or expect you to be. Be the Christian that God wants you to be. If you're struggling in that walk to be the Christian that God wants you to be, spend more time with Him. Because we do exactly the opposite. We go to Him in prayer and it's like, gee, I'm just not the person I ought to be. I really can't pray. That's when you desperately need to. That's when you must run to Him. You can make your complaint. You can make a petition. You can ask a question. You can just praise Him for what He's done. And if you have trouble getting started, just open the Bible. Pray whatever it is on the page to Him and let Him begin to work that in you. Now there are several, it's very simple to say use it. But I want to warn you against certain dangers that threaten our boldness and confidence. The first one is this, in treating God like a person. We dare not treat God like a person. Now, we ought to treat other people very well, but God is utterly different. That's kind of the whole meaning of the idea of holiness, is God is utterly different than us. But very often we go to Him in prayer treating Him like a person. What I mean is this. We go to Him thinking that He can be fooled. And sometimes we think about prayer and we think that He didn't mean His invitation. Oh, yeah, He bids us all to come, but yeah, He didn't really mean it with me. I'm an exception. Don't do that. You're treating God like a human being. If God gives an invitation, He means the invitation. Don't think when you go to God in prayer that He's in a bad mood. We think that sometimes, especially when we've done something wrong. When we do things wrong or we do things right, it doesn't change God. It doesn't affect His mood. In Christ, it's always love toward us. Just go to Him because He was the same yesterday. And He's the same today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. He was the same when you shed tears in repentance and gave your life to Jesus Christ for the first time. When you recognized His saving grace at work in your life, do you realize right now, today, the same God exists, and He is the exact same way He was on that day? That's why you should remember those things. On the day when you were so bold about who you were in Christ, you said, I'm going to get baptized. And I'm going to go in front of the whole church and I'm going to join the church and I'm going to get started with them in doing things with Jesus Christ. He's the same God today, right now, available to you through Jesus Christ. We go to God sometimes, we treat Him like a person that, yeah, He called me and I had that experience, but He's changed His mind with me. I've kind of blown it. No. The Bible says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If at one day you were certain that He had called you, that He had saved you, He's the same God today. Go to Him. And if what you experienced there was not genuine, He'll let you know. Go to Him now. The repentant attitude and trusting in Jesus Christ for the access that he has given you. Jesus bled and died for that access to God, for that privilege of prayer. Does it help you to want to utilize a gift if you realize how much it costs the giver? The other danger that threatens our boldness and confidence is this: we doubt ourselves. Sometimes we doubt our works, and rightly so, because if our focus is on our works, we've got it wrong. Our focus is Christ. Sometimes we go to God and we have difficulty in prayer because we're doubting our intentions. And we should always question our intentions. The Old Testament says, the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can understand it? It says elsewhere, it's deceitful above all things. We can fool ourselves. We should always question our intentions, but we should go to God with the questioning. God, cleanse me of any bad intentions. If you want to pray for a thing, but you think you're only praying for it because of your selfish, you know, intentions or your selfish desires or your fleshly desires, go and pray to him anyway. If your desires are wrong, ask him to mend them. That's what he does. Ask him to change them. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Ask God. Turn your focus to him, and all this is possible. He can change, he can eliminate selfish motives and purify our motives. He is ready to forgive our sins and our shortcomings and put us on the right track. See, when John says that in 1 John, we love that part. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But then it goes on, it says, and purify us of all unrighteousness. Well, the purification process then requires the confession. That's prayer. Go to him. Use the gift with boldness and access with confidence. Let's pray. Father God, what a grand mystery that you have taken those who were separated, those who were far off from you, those indeed, not only were we lost, Lord, we were in rebellion, we were hiding from you. But you in Jesus Christ have saved and press upon us this day the full weight of that wondrous thing, that we would see that by your grace you have saved a great multitude for your name. And Lord, that multitude, including ourselves, if we are in Christ, we have access with confidence because it's based upon the work and blood of Christ and not our own. Paul, I thank you so much. I thank you for Paul's afflictions. And Lord, I don't know if Paul would appreciate that, but I know you do, because through it you worked wondrous things and you taught us greatly. You've taught many a person greatly through the great things of Paul. And I thank you that you gave him the peace of mind to put them in perspective of the gospel of Christ and praise your name even from a prison cell. God, that you would increase our faith, that you would have us to come to you day in and day out boldly. And with confidence, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.